Well, have you ever found yourself facing a struggle, facing difficulty in life, and it felt as though God was completely unaware of what was going on in your life? That's an oftentimes shared testimony from individuals that they can look back at times in their lives where things have been happening or things are going on, and maybe you're there even today, and as you're crying out to God and as you're seeking God, you wonder, does God even hear? Does God even know what I'm dealing with and what I'm experiencing? I don't know who picked the video that was before I got up here, but I don't know if it was on purpose, but we're actually talking about storms that sometimes can come up in our lives and difficulties that can come up in our lives, and how even in the midst of what seems like an incredible, impossible situation, God is still able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And sometimes we can be guilty, can't we, of forgetting that. Sometimes it can be very easy to forget how God has time and time and time again shown his faithfulness when we find ourselves in the midst of circumstances and what maybe sometimes we can even label as chaos, and we wonder, does God know? Does God see? Does God hear? Is he even there? We want to talk about that this morning. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to just look at four verses, verses 22 to 25 this morning of Luke chapter 8. And this is a passage of a story, a true account of a miracle of Jesus. Absolutely miraculous what is going to take place in this story, but I think it's so relevant and important for us this morning to see. And so I want to look there this morning, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. You can follow along in your copy of God's Word. It's also on the screen there. Beginning in verse 22, one day he, speaking of Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Now, if you've ever read the Gospel of Luke, or ever read through the New Testament scriptures, you've read this story, and you've read this story probably three different times in the Gospel accounts, and it can be very easy to read this story, breeze right through it, and think, man, that was kind of cool. Jesus did something kind of neat there, and just move on. But I think there's a lot of relevance and importance for us as children of God to look at this passage, make some observations, and then draw some conclusions that I think are very helpful for us. So I want to begin by making some observations about Jesus in this story, in this passage. And one of the principal rules of Bible interpretation is to understand the context, understand what is happening as we approach this passage. And so leading up to this passage, Jesus has been healing and teaching with great authority. If you look back at the earlier pages in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was demonstrating that he is the Son of God, that he has all power and authority that had been given to him. And so he's been teaching with authority. He has been healing the sick. He has been demonstrating to all that would watch, all that were observing him, that he truly was the Son of God. He was performing miracles that no one else had ever seen done. He was healing the sick, as I mentioned. He was doing things that others would claim to be able to do, but in actions they would not be able to do. If you look just back at some previous passages, Jesus would raise a widow's son. He would heal a centurion's servant from a distance. Jesus would heal a man with a withered hand who had this ailment. He would be ministering to the multitudes. Jesus would be healing all of their sick. And he would be doing these things as a demonstration of his deity. The deity of Christ, the fact that he is God was on display. But we also see the humanity of Jesus Christ on display as well. Because in this passage, we read something that is very rare in the gospel accounts. We read that Jesus was tired and that he was sound asleep on this boat. And so again, this is a theological term that is difficult to understand, that Jesus Christ is the God-man, right? He is 100% fully God, and yet he is fully man. And you have the two in one, which we, our human minds, our finite thinking, we can't really process that fully. But we understand that Jesus, fully God, he's the Son of God, but yet he is fully man. And so he would experience human emotion, and he would experience human tendencies of being tired and being weary from all that he was doing. He'd been healing and teaching with great authority. His deity was on display, but as well as his humanity was on display. Now, here's another interesting truth about this passage, and I think is very key here, is that it was Jesus' idea to go onto the sea to the other side. I think that's an important point, because if you look at the passage, so one day Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." Jesus knew what was coming. Now, I don't anticipate the way this happened is that Jesus was there and he's tired and he looked at his disciple and he's like, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." Like, where do you see what's coming? Jesus gets in the boat, and I don't even think this was something that he was concerned about, even though he knew it was going to happen, because he fully knew what was going to happen. His disciples had no idea. And yet he's the one who initiated this. He initiated the journey at this point in time. And here again is something that I think is so valuable and important in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, that it was Jesus who was leading the disciples. Jesus was the one that was leading here. And in the midst of what was a very tiresome time for him and a very draining time for him, Jesus knew this was an opportunity that was coming where his deity again would be on full display. And he didn't really seem too stressed about it. He says to the disciples, "Let's go across the other side of the lake." So they set out at the end of verse 22. Here we go. So this is that scene that we see here, okay? We see the scene that prior to this time, the disciples are seeing Jesus on display. He's healing the sick. He's doing miraculous things. We're going to talk about one of them in a minute. And he's teaching with great authority, his deity. We see his humanity on display. He's tired. He's weary. No doubt they could tell that as they were engaging with him, that he was weary and that he was tired. And so Jesus says, "Let's set sail and go to the other side of the lake." At his bidding, they go. They go. And so they're out on a boat and they're in the midst of the sea, and Jesus falls asleep, and this incredible windstorm comes down on the lake, and they were filling with water, it says in verse 23. Now, before we might think, well, maybe they were overreacting, understand that there were trained fishermen in this boat that lived on the sea. They knew what they saw. They knew when to panic and they knew when not to panic. Okay, they were not new at this. It's not a situation. If you've ever taken a ride on a plane, the first time you ever get on a plane and you're sitting in your seat the very first time and the captain tells everybody what's going on and they say, "Oh, we're going to be clear for takeoff in just a minute. We're going to be going." So it comes time for takeoff, and as you're taking off, every sound you hear, if you've never ridden on a plane before, you want to look at the person next to you and be like, "Is that normal?" Right? Is that normal? When you finally get off the ground and they bring the wheels up, and there's a loud sound as the wheels come up, you're like, "Is the plane falling apart or is that normal?" When turbulence hits and you're in the sky and there's turbulence and you've never flown before, you've never experienced turbulence, you might be looking around panicked at what's going on. And the people who are used to it, that have always traveled in the air, it could be like the plane could feel like it's going to be ripped apart. And people who fly all the time would be like, "Yeah, it's no big deal. I've seen worse." They don't care. These are the disciples who lived on the sea, these fishermen. They knew storms. And they were panicked. And it was rightfully so that they would be panicked from human perspective, because it says they were filling with water. And at the end of verse 23, we're actually told, and they were in danger. Okay, this is a serious storm. They're not making this up. And so in the midst of a great storm that rose up, Jesus is sound asleep. Okay, picture this. Jesus is sound asleep. It says that they were filling with water, they were in danger, and Jesus is sound asleep. Talk about peace. Talk about calm. Talk about the complete absence of worry, complete trust. Husbands, This is one way, if you are a deep sleeper, you can say you were like Jesus, okay? Is that Jesus had a storm on the sea, the wind, the waves were crashing in the boat, everybody else is making a ruckus and they are concerned, and he is asleep, he is not waking up, okay? Deep sleep, what that tells me is that Jesus had complete peace, he had complete trust, he was completely secure in what was going on here. Again, this is the difference, isn't it, between those that have this peace and this sense of authority and they have a sense of trust that they cannot be shaken versus those that are panicked. We are normally in one of those two categories. And here in what seemed like a life-threatening storm to these disciples, Jesus was completely asleep. So again, I want us to understand these observations about Jesus. He was healing and teaching with great authority. He was demonstrating to his disciples and those that were watching him, not only that he is God, but also his humanity was on display as well. He was tired and weary, and he is sound asleep as this storm rises up and crashes on them. That brings us up then to verse 24. So let me make some observations about the disciples. One, they were following and learning from Jesus. Wherever Jesus was going, they were going. Whatever Jesus was doing, they were observing and they were participating in and they were watching and they were taking it all in. They were followers of Jesus and they were learning from Jesus. Like, think back to Luke chapter 5, just a couple pages prior in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 11, an incredible learning experience here for Simon Peter. In Luke 5, verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. This is Peter, he's a fisherman. Simon Peter's a fisherman. They had gone fishing all night long and they didn't catch any fish. How many of you have ever fished before? How many of you grow weary after hour after hour after hour after hour when you got nothing, right? You got nothing when you're casting out that line. Now, isn't it exciting, even if it's just a little fish, the first time you get a bite on that line and you can't contain yourself. And when you pull it out and it's about yay big, you still want to hold it up and be like, and no one cares. Okay, no one cares. But there's excitement when you catch something. But when you don't, it's like, all right, let's go eat something. Let's go eat fish that we didn't catch because we're catching nothing. Here, Peter, a fisherman, is out. And Peter says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Jesus says, Peter, you're a fisherman. I'm not. I'm a carpenter, but let me tell you how to fish. Okay, that's what's going on here. And Peter's like, Jesus, we know what we're doing. We've toiled all night. You think that's going to work? But here's what's interesting. He says at the end of it, at your word, I will let down the nets. Jesus, even though I'm trying to like warn you, we are not going to catch anything because you've told me this, I will do it. You know what that tells me? It tells me Peter was observing Jesus in a way that showed that Jesus knew what he was talking about and Jesus knew what he was doing. So he lets down his nets. And Peter wasn't, I wouldn't call Peter always the most, the easiest guy to persuade. Okay, sometimes Peter could be stubborn. But he says, okay, I will at your word, I'll let down the nets. In verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So much so that the passage says, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Okay, so this is just a few pages earlier. Again, a scene on a boat that Jesus tells them, let down your nets. And like, Jesus, we went all night. We didn't catch anything. He's like, hey, trust me, let down your nets. Okay, we'll let down our nets. They let down their nets and they catch so much fish that they have to call for friends on another boat to help them with the fish. And when they get all the fish in the boats begin to sink because of the amount of fish that they're catching. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible because of what Jesus commanded and what they did. And in verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, they had been observing Jesus. They were following Jesus. They were asking questions to Jesus, and they were learning from Jesus. And this is the same thing that's happening in the passage before us today. Leading up to this point, they are learning, they are following, they are seeing, they're getting a picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of. They were obedient to Jesus. When Jesus would tell them to do something, they did it. Even in this passage, one day he got into a boat with his disciples. He said, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. They obeyed. They listened. But here's what's very interesting to me as far as the obedience to Jesus here is that it wasn't their disobedience to Jesus, but their obedience to Jesus that led them to an incredible trial that would come up in their life. And I think sometimes we can have a mistake in our thinking is that when something, quote unquote, in our minds, bad happens, or when something happens in our lives that we're like, this is not what I would ask to happen, that it's not always because of disobedience that trials come into our lives or the correcting hand of God comes into our lives, but oftentimes in our obedience, trials come into our lives because God wants to strengthen us. That's what you have happening here. They're in this storm directly, literally, not figuratively, the storms in your life. Literally, they are in this storm on the sea, fearing for their lives because they obeyed Jesus. Let's get into the boat and go to the other side. And they set out. And as they set out, Jesus falls asleep. Okay? Have you ever felt like that's where you're at? That as every single thing in your life feels like it's crashing all around you, trials, difficulties, circumstances that are outside your control, and you feel like you're crying out and you're like, does God even know what is going on? He not only knows, but he is very present with you, as we see in this passage. And he is always at all times fully capable with his complete authority and power to make things right in the timing that he wants to make it right. But here are these observations about the disciples. They were obedient to him. Even as we saw earlier on in Luke chapter 5, the passage where Peter's setting out the nets, they obeyed Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They set out when Jesus called them to set out, and they were obedient. And then also they cried out to Jesus when the storm rose up. This is very telling as well. This is very telling as well. In the midst of the great trial and storm, it says in verse 24, they went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Have you ever been woken up when you're asleep? There are two ways that my kids can wake us up when we sleep. Okay, I've experienced both of these. If you're a parent, you've probably experienced both of these. There is the way that almost gives you a heart attack because you're sound asleep, and as you're sleeping there, you feel like someone's watching you. And if you turn like this sleeping and you open your eyes, there's a little face that close to your face that in panic, you open your eyes, you're like, ah, like, because they're right there. And normally it's something very important. Their face is right here. You're like, I need a drink of water because I'm thirsty. Okay. Woo. Okay. Let's go get you a drink of water. Next time, just yell for mommy or daddy, right? But it's their faces right there. I have no idea how long they've been standing there, but it's enough that eventually you feel the eyes on you and you wake up that way. But then there's also a way that you wake up where in the midst of your sound sleeping, you hear a voice or cry of panic and you wake up and you are ready to literally defend your home at any cost. I had a situation that happened, our previous home that we lived in. We were downstairs, is where our room was. Our girls' rooms are upstairs. My daughter Ella's room was in the back corner upstairs, and we're downstairs, and so there's quite a bit of a distance there from getting there, and we were sound asleep. This was many years ago, and in the middle of the night, we heard Ella let out a scream and a panic that literally what I thought was there was someone in my home, and I was ready to be Rambo. Like, I was ready to just, I mean, I jumped out of bed, grabbed an item that I had next to my bed, and ran upstairs ready to end whatever's going on in that house because of the panic that she had. And so I come upstairs and I'm like, oh, I'm like yelling, like, huh, like trying to like find out what the scenario is, like take in the tactical, you know, scene right here. And I get into a room and I'm looking around everywhere and she's in bed and she's sitting up and she was having a nightmare, but she wasn't like awake as she yelled. And so I'm like, oh, like I'm like yelling at her, like trying to wake her up. And finally she wakes up and she's like, what? And I'm like, Okay. And I went back down, like, calmly. I'm like, oh, nothing, honey. It was just a nightmare. Go back to bed. And, like, I'm ready to, like, fight people. Like, I'm ready to do, like, serious things here. But that's how I was woke up, like, in the midst of my dead sleep, ready to engage. Okay. You can wake up in both of those ways. One, it's, like, silent but deadly. Okay. The look is there. It's very calm, but your heart almost stops. The other way, it's loud, it's boisterous, it's alarming, and you wake up thinking, what is going on? And I think the second is what was going on here. When the disciples went to Jesus, it was not calmly, it was not politely, it was not, Jesus, we think something might be wrong. It was, Lord, we are perishing, exclamation point. They thought their lives were in grave danger. They thought their lives were coming to a point of end. And in the midst of maybe at this point in their life was the most fearful moment of their life. Jesus is sound asleep. He's sound asleep. No panic, no worry, no concern. And they go to Jesus. They cry out to Jesus. Matthew's account of this same story in Matthew 8:25 says, they went and woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Save us, we are perishing. We are perishing. So let's think about the observations of the disciples for a minute. Following Jesus, check. Obeying Jesus, check. Fully placing their faith and trust in Jesus, lacking at this point in their lives. At this point, they really weren't quite sure exactly who Jesus was. And we even see this at the conclusion of this passage. They were following him. They were even obeying him. But they weren't quite yet sure about him. They obviously went to Jesus with their fears, but they felt like this was it. They still had not yet recognized who it was that was in the boat with them, as evidenced at their question at the conclusion of the text. Can I just say, sometimes as believers, it can be very easy to forget who it is that we serve, what it is that he's capable of. Just think about some of the obstacles that we face in life, trials that we face in our life, that I wonder, would Jesus be asking of us as he asked the disciples here in verse 25, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Let me just make some observations here. First, Jesus can always be trusted. Jesus can always be trusted. It says, they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus proved to his disciples time and time and time again that he can be trusted. I wonder, has he not proven that time and time again in your life? He's proven that time and time again in mine, that he's faithful, that he can be trusted. But some of us, I think, are guilty, aren't we, of at times responding to Jesus, responding to the commands found in the Word of God, or obediently to the Word of God with doubts, fears, and wondering, can't I really trust God in this? I'll give an example. If you've ever been to a fast food restaurant, most fast food restaurants, if you ever go through a drive-thru or have an order that you've placed and you're picking it up, you're going to want to check your order before you leave the drive-thru line to make sure everything's in there, okay? I don't know if I have like a proclivity to have this happen to me, but I feel like every time I get a meal at a restaurant, like drive-thru or whatever, something's not in the bag, okay? And I'm like a patient person in my opinion, but when I get like, I go through the drive-thru, I'm like, yeah, let me just get a quarter pounder with cheese meal, medium with a Coke. Okay, three items. If you're a fast food worker, I'm not saying this is you, but I'm saying this has happened to me many times. Three items. And I'll get my bag and I'll be like driving away and I'll be like, they didn't put fries in the bag, you know? Or if I had like a sauce and they didn't put like the sauce in the bag and I'm like, they didn't put the sauce in the bag. So I check every time I go through certain fast food restaurants to make sure my order's correct. There's one restaurant that I never check when I get a fast food order. You know what it is? Where? I think you all know. Say it loud. Chick-fil-A, yeah. So if I go to Chick-fil-A, I never check. Like, if I go through the drive-thru at any other fast food restaurant, I'm like, check the bag. I tell my wife, like, if we get it for all the kids, I'm like, something's not in the bag. Check the bag. And sure enough, I'm like, yep. And I go back in. We have to get whatever's going. When we go through Chick-fil-A, I'm like, my wife, she's going to go open the bag. I'm like, it's okay, honey. It's all there. Okay. It's all there. Okay. Can I tell you, there was a time that I did that, and we left, and it was not all there. Even at Chick-fil-A, they can get an order wrong. Let me ask you a question this morning. And I don't mean this to be funny. I'm not trying to trivialize this. Do you treat your faith and belief and trust in Christ like McDonald's drive-thru or Chick-fil-A drive-thru? And beyond that, Chick-fil-A can fail. Jesus never does. And I think what we have to see in this passage is that the disciples still were not yet fully convinced that this is the Son of God. They still were not yet fully trusting with clarity that this is the Son of God. Because look at what they ask at the conclusion of the passage. Who then is this that even winds and water obey him? I wonder today, do you truly know Jesus as the Son of God, as Savior, as the one who is faithful, as the one who is with you, as the one who cares for you more than you could ever imagine or think, as the one that has full detail and knowledge of the very intimate things of your life, as the one who can be depended on and relied upon and called upon no matter what comes? Jesus can always be trusted. Secondly, Jesus is always greater than any opposition or trial that we may face. Jesus is always greater than any opposition or trial that we may face. The Word of God tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. His grace is sufficient for us. God is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. We can trust him. We can depend on him. He is just plain greater than anything else that can come in our lives, no matter what trial or difficulty or uncertainty. Jesus is just plain greater than those things. And we need to believe him in that. We need to trust him in that. It's remarkable to me that when they wake Jesus up in a complete panic, Lord, we are perishing, there is absolute calm on the part of Jesus. I don't know what this fully looked like. I would love to see this played out. But I get the picture here that Jesus is sound asleep. There is chaos in the boat. There's wind. There's water. It's filling up with water. All these guys are panicking for their lives. Lord, save us. We are perishing. And it's chaotic. And it's loud. And it's dark. And it's just wind and water just flowing all over the place. And Jesus gets up. And I think he's kind of, it doesn't say in the passage, but I think he'd kind of be like, what? And he gets up and it just says he awoke. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Another parallel passage says he said, peace be still, or calm down to the wind and the waves, and everything just ceased. And then Jesus looks at them and he's like, where's your faith? No one else can do this. You can't do it. I can't do it. You know, the people in this boat, they couldn't do it. They had nothing to offer. They had nothing to turn to. And Jesus, without any panic and really without any effort, gets up and says, calm down. And everything stops. And he looks and he's like, where's your faith? Now, it doesn't say in the passage, but I wonder if Jesus didn't do that. And he's like, now, let me sleep. Because I'm tired. And they're astonished. They're astonished. He's greater. He is just plain greater than anything, than anyone. He's the greatest. Say that with me. He's the greatest. He is. And as soon as we get that and we understand that and we recognize that he doesn't make mistakes, he doesn't miss things. He's never late. He's never lacking. He's never weak. He's never unreliable. He's always, always dependable. He's always able. He always has complete power. There they are in the midst of a great storm and chaos and worry, and they're failing to recognize that the one in the boat is the one that created the wind and waves that they're enduring. They're failing to recognize that the one sleeping on that boat is the one that everything they look around and see, that by his voice it was created. They fail to recognize that the one that was in the boat with them is the one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord for God's glory. They didn't see who was in the boat with them. They didn't know fully yet who it was that was in that boat with them. And folks, listen to me. If you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, we know who we have in Jesus. We know what he's capable of. We know what he can do. We know what he's promised to do. And yet how many times is our faith lacking? Does fear triumph over faith in our lives? And does doubt and uncertainty triumph over trust and obedience? Because we don't know what to do and we don't know how we're gonna handle it. Here's the wake-up call for us this morning. God doesn't ask or expect you or I to handle anything on our own. Only through him. Only through him. And I don't know what it is that keeps you awake at night. I don't know what it is that you've come in here that is robbing you of joy in your worship of God. If you are a child of God this morning, you need to know that the one that is with you and in you is far greater than anyone that can oppose you or anything that can oppose you. The disciples had to figure this out and come to this conclusion. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know him, you can know the creator and sustainer of the universe. You can know the one that knows everything about you. And he will be with you. And he will be for you and for his glory. This is what Jesus has done. Number three, Jesus is always worthy of our commitment, our worship, and all glory. Where's your faith? He says, verse 25, and they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? Don't miss this. He commands the wind and the waves and they obey him. This can be said of no one else. No one can say this. Years ago, there was a man in Florida that claimed to be Jesus. He claimed to be Jesus, again, reincarnated. There was a man down in Florida. Maybe some of you have heard his story. He had a pretty large following of people. And he claimed to be Jesus Christ. He claimed to be Jesus back on the earth. This was Jesus. Here I am. I'm back. Here I am. You know what would help me a little bit if this guy claimed to be Jesus? Is that if in the midst of a hurricane in Florida, he could stand on the seaside and say to the wind and the waves and the hurricane that's there, stop it, and everything just goes calm. Because that's what Jesus is able to do. And that's what he did here. Do you realize that? Do we understand and recognize that Christ is always worthy of our commitment, our worship, and always worthy of all glory? Philippians 2, 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, speaking of Jesus, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me just give us, as we wrap up, three quick challenges. Number one, trust Jesus with your whole self. If you're here today and you are a child of God, can I encourage you, no matter what it is that could cause you to fear, to doubt, to worry, will you just give that to him? Will you trust Jesus with your whole self, with all that you have? Do you realize today that there is nothing, nothing that is outside the authority and power of our God? Nothing. I don't care what it is. There's nothing outside his power and his authority. So trust him with your whole self. If you don't know Christ today, you've never called upon the name of Christ for salvation, why would you not do that today? Why would you not do that today? If you're here today and you're like, man, I'm hurting, I'm lost, I've been trying to find fulfillment in all kinds of things, and here I am to tell you, listen, you cannot find fulfillment apart from Christ. that Jesus Christ is the only answer for your lacking and my lacking. Jesus Christ is the only answer for our sin and the need for forgiveness. You cannot have right relationship with God without Jesus, but you can with Jesus. With Jesus, you can have forgiveness of sins, you can have new life, you can have right relationship with God, you can be promised eternity by trusting and calling upon the name of Jesus for salvation. If that is true, which it is, why would you not do that today if you don't know Jesus? And if you're a child of God and you can sit there and nod your head, say amen, praise God, clap your hands to that, can I ask you equally, why then would we not just fully trust him in our lives every day as well? He is Savior. He's God. He's worthy. And so would we trust Jesus with our whole self? Number two, turn to Jesus as you face trials and opposition. The disciples did the right thing here. You know what they did when they were panicked and they were worried for their lives? They cried out to Jesus. Will you cry out to Jesus? Or will you turn to something else? Will I turn to something else? Number three, testify of the greatness and glory of Jesus with your life. Testify of the greatness and glory of Jesus with your life. Let others know of this incredible Savior that we serve. You know that's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples, to teach all things concerning Jesus. Testify of the greatness and glory of Jesus with your life. The thing I love about the apostle story, those that were in the boat with him that day, with an exception of Judas, those that were in the boat with him that day, these men would give their lives for Jesus Christ. They would come to a point of full recognition of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And they would go to a point of even being willing to offer their very lives as a sacrifice for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, we read of the apostles being brought in before a ruling council, and they were being beaten for their faith. They were being imprisoned for their faith, and they were being commanded not to speak of the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, as they left the beating that they took, and as they left prison that they were in, and as they had been commanded not to talk about Jesus, in Acts chapter 5, it says, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. They went from, who is this, that even the wind and waves obey him, to, we are willing to suffer and rejoice in our sufferings for the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what I love in Acts chapter 5 is after they did that, it says they did not cease daily from house to house and in all places to proclaim Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's incredible. There's no one like Jesus.